So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Remember, we're walking through these prophecies chronologically. And so we did some in Acts, and then we jumped over into James. A little bit more in Acts, and now 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then back to Acts. So we're trying to do it in the order that they were given. And Paul wrote these books quite early in his ministry, these two books to the church at Thessalonica. And here in chapter 1, verse 10, he gave us a prophecy about Jesus' return. So we'll start with having someone read that, we'll pray, and we'll dive into this study this morning. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Who volunteers to read that for us? But thank you, Beryl. All right, let's pray. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we go to your precious and powerful word. Use it in our hearts and lives to guide us and change us. And Lord, we just give this time to you. May you be glorified in it. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So really two things here. First of all, it says from heaven. So we're reminded that Jesus Christ will be returning from heaven. But then secondly, it says we will be delivered from the wrath to come. That's a very important phrase for Bible believers because it teaches us that we'll be delivered from the dispensation of wrath, which is what? Tribulation period, right? That's what the tribulation period is all about. It's about the wrath of God. And the Bible says we've been delivered from that wrath to come. So, and that's going to tie in well when we get to chapter 4 on the rapture. So let's go to chapter 2 and verse 12. Who would read that for us? Another great prophecy about the kingdom. 2:12 of 1 Thessalonians. Mr. Scott, thank you.
That you would walk worthy of God, who have called you unto his kingdom and glory.
So the Bible teaches that we've been called unto his kingdom and glory. And praise the Lord, that will be the case. We get to be a part of his kingdom and a part of glory. Then down, notice in verse 19, Paul says, what is our hope or crown or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So again, reminder that he's returning, but also this explanation that part of Paul's crown, from his understanding, was this crown of rejoicing had to do with the people that he had reached for the Lord. Most people think that the crown of rejoicing, a lot of people call it the soul winner's crown, but that it's somehow tied to people that we have an opportunity to witness to and that get saved. And that's what Paul said. He said, you are our crown, you Thessalonian Christians that the Lord has allowed me to reach. You are my crown of rejoicing. So there's seems to be a connection there with the crowns that we're told we receive as rewards in heaven with people that we've had opportunity to share the gospel with here on earth. And then, of course, again, a reminder about Jesus' return. So then in chapter 3, verse 13, any questions or comments so far? All right, 3:13, who would like to read that for us? Philip, thank you. Another statement about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what it says. With all his saints. Now, if you read Revelation 19, sure enough, what's it say? That when Jesus comes back on his white horse, we come back on white horses with him. Mm-hmm. So all the saints up to that point will be returning with Jesus when he comes to the earth to judge and set up his kingdom. Anybody know why there are so many references in the Thessalonian epistles to the second return of Jesus? There's actually a reason. It's, if you read through the books, you find that the church at Thessalonica had people coming in and questioning that Jesus was coming back. That was one of the false doctrines that people were trying to spread at Thessalonica, and Paul had to write these books to correct some of that wrong thinking. about the return of Jesus, and that's why you see so many references to it in these books. Now, chapter 4, very important and well-known passage for us as Christians of the church age or the age of grace, and that is that we will be removed prior to the judgment or the wrath. Now, we refer to it as the rapture. That word is not in the Bible. Anti-rapture people like to say that. It's just a name we've come up with to call it, but it is the taking out of God's people that God told us about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. So who would read this great passage, 13 through 18? Everybody should memorize it. Anybody? The great rapture passage, Mark. 13, chapter 4, 13 through 18.
I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them, with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words.
So the description of this event is very different than the description of Jesus' return to the earth, isn't it? When the Bible talks about Jesus returning to the earth, it doesn't talk about Christians joining him in the clouds. It talks about Christians coming back with him from heaven to the earth. So this event is describing Jesus not coming to the earth, but Jesus coming to the clouds to meet his children and then taken back, to, as it says, to be ever with the Lord. And this is what we're told to watch for. We're not told to watch for the signs in heavens or the earthquakes or all of that. We're told to watch for the trumpet. We're told to watch for this event that will happen at any time. And Paul believed it was going to happen before he died. And it could have. This event that we refer to as the rapture, Mark?
So I used to think that it was the Lord, or that when you went to heaven, you just stayed up in heaven the whole time. But I've been learning that with the Lord means because we're the bride of Christ, we go up with him in the rapture. We're in heaven for the tribulation period, and we come down with him, but we're ever with him wherever he goes. He's down here on earth, we're with him.
Exactly.
Right in heaven, we're with him.
Exactly.
Whatever happens after 1,000 years, we're with him.
That's right. Eternity. So you're right. The location changes, but the fact that we are where he is doesn't change. We go to heaven. We go through the judgment seat of Christ. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb. All that takes place in heaven, while the tribulation takes place down here. Then we return with Jesus to the earth. We're still with him. Then we rule and reign with Jesus here on the earth for 1,000 years, and then he burns up the earth and starts over, does whatever he wants to do, but we'll be with him forever. So we will ever be with him. But for those who are blessed enough to be alive at this event, there's those who don't die. And that was, remember way back in Genesis, there was one person in Genesis that pictured this event who didn't die. What was that name? Enoch. Enoch never died. Right? He said, it just says, and he was not. God took him up to heaven. And Enoch was a picture of the church age Christians. So this great event, the rapture, is coming, and it's what we're to be expecting and waiting for. And notice in chapter 5, the Bible says, but the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, the day of the Lord. We talked about that. We saw that in the Old Testament over and over and over again. What's the day of the Lord referring to? It's not referring to the rapture. The day of the Lord is actually 7 years, isn't it? It's the tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ. Some think it even includes the kingdom, which it can't. But that is the day of the Lord. It's not a literal 7 or 24-hour day. It is a dispensational time that God refers to over and over again in the Old Testament. And the day of the Lord, I personally don't think the kingdom's included, because most descriptions in the Old Testament of the day of the Lord talk about wrath and anger and death and destruction and so forth. So I believe it's primarily the tribulation period itself. And that day comes as a thief in the night. It comes at an unexpected time. And then on verse 9, we're reminded again, God hath not appointed us to wrath. Well, the day of the Lord is a time of wrath. So that's why in chapter 4, he tells us we're taken out prior to the time of wrath. Because church age Christians aren't appointed unto wrath. Praise the Lord for that. Now, there's a teaching starting to go around among some churches called the pre-wrath rapture of the church, where they believe that we go through the first half of the tribulation period, and then at the middle of the tribulation period, we get raptured out, and they tie us in with the two witnesses there. It just doesn't fit. And there's a lot of reasons why. Right, Mark? There's at least seven.
Yeah, I've been reading a lot.
What are the seven reasons? No, I'm kidding. We've been looking at eschatology in class. All right, so we see here that we're not appointed under wrath. We escaped the time of wrath. We saw that in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, verse 23, God says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are preserved. Isn't that good news? Something that the God does for us at salvation is He preserves us in Jesus Christ. He uses that word in Jude 1 as well, the preserved in Jesus Christ. So moving on to 2 Thessalonians, any questions or comments so far? So you can see this: the theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the end, the return of Jesus Christ. And now in the second part, the second book, we're going to see a lot about the tribulation itself. Jackie. That's correct. He comes back with his saints. That's described in Revelation 19, which is at the end of the tribulation period, because that Revelation's chronological. So 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, who would read that for us? About Jesus being revealed with his angels and vengeance and glory and so forth. Chapter 1, 7 through 10. Thank you, Tanya.
And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, take vengeance on them that knew not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints, and to be mired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day.
All right, so is this talking about the rapture? No. This is talking about flaming fire taking vengeance. This happens at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus returns and judges and casts many into hell, as we see here, an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. A lot of this is described in Matthew 25. Jesus returns to the earth. Before he sets up his kingdom, he judges. and many will be cast into hell at that judgment. Then, yes.
So Jesus comes back. So the judgment that takes place there will be, people will actually be cast into hell at that time.
That's what it says. Now, they're still going to have to go through the great white throne judgment in addition.
Is it individuals or nations?
Because the Bible says death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Yes. Right? In Revelation 20. So people have to come back up from hell and be judged at the great white throne judgment.
Okay. So is it people, individuals, or nations?
Both. It's both. There's nations being judged, we read of in Matthew 25, but there's also individuals being judged. It's both. It's and how it all works, we don't know. The Bible just isn't clear enough. We just know that there's some major judgments to take place when Jesus returns to the earth. He takes vengeance, flaming fire, and many will be cast into hell. We won't be here. Hallelujah. For any of that. Now, chapter 2, verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. So again, notice the theme of 2 Thessalonians as well, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 2, one of the most critical passages on the Antichrist in the tribulation period is here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So who would read verses 3 through 12? One of the most largest contiguous passages on the Antichrist. Anybody? 3 through 12 of chapter 2. It's a long passage. You good with that, Anthony? Okay.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who of thrones
opposeth
and exalt himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what God. And that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity of already work, only he who now lives will live until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume the spirit of his mouth. And shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and divine wonders, and with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in him, they perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness.
Thank you. Very good. That's the end, yep. There's a lot in that passage, isn't there? Verse 4. I have those three phrases underlined, as God, of God, and is God. Because that's what the Antichrist has wanted from the start. So he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This takes place halfway through the tribulation. We read about it in Daniel, about the abomination of desolation. So this is talking about the son of perdition, the man of sin, the Antichrist. And he's going to come. He's going to take over God's temple in Jerusalem, claim to be God. People will be worshiping him. And he will use, as it says in verse 9, powers and signs and lying wonders to convince the world that he's God. And of course, the beast and the false prophet will be part of that as well with the miracles. And so people will believe. Now this next passage is the one, if there is a passage in the New Testament that teaches this, there's a lot of people, you've probably heard people say that people who rejected Christ during the church age will not get another chance in the tribulation. Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, a lot of us have heard that before. This is the passage they get it from. There's no other passage in the New Testament to back up that teaching. And so they use this passage. I personally don't believe the Bible clearly teaches that. But what it's saying is, them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So a lot of people take verse 10 and say it's referring to New Testament age Christians who received not the love of the truth. And therefore, when the tribulation comes, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie and that they might be damned. So this is the passage that people use. I wouldn't argue a big point over it. We're not going to be here. But yeah, if you get a chance to get saved. Amen. Don't put it off, because tribulation is going to be horrible. But it says that there will be some who will be sent strong delusion, and then they will be damned. All because they wouldn't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So very important passage. Oh, the other thing I wanted to point out, verse 7, that word let is talking about restrain. It's an old usage of the word let. It means to hold back or to restrain. So it says, he who now letteth will let. So Mark, who is this restrainer it's talking about? See if he's been listening in class.
The Holy Spirit,
exactly. The Holy Spirit is he who letteth now let. In other words, what the passage is telling us is the Holy Spirit is restraining the Antichrist. He's holding him back. But he's going to be taken out of the way. When's the Holy Spirit going to be taken out of the way? At the rapture. Now, it doesn't mean he isn't still going to be active on the earth. I mean, he helped create the earth. He's always been an active force. But it doesn't look like in the tribulation age that people are permanently indwelt and sealed by the Holy Ghost like they are now. Things will be different. So his ministry changes. But when he leaves, when we leave, he goes with us because he's in us. So he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So the restrainer leaves. And then who takes over? The devil. Then begins the tribulation period. So it's a beautiful passage, very important passage for our understanding of the timing and the Antichrist and tribulation and so forth here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then in verse 14 it says, wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someday we will be able to participate in that glory. Just think how wonderful that will be. Then chapter 3, verse 3, he finishes, the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's what God's doing for us. He has established us in Jesus Christ, and he will keep us from the evil. Praise God for that. So that's 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You can see the theme there is the second coming of Jesus Christ, including, of course, the rapture, which starts the day of the Lord there in chapter 4, which we'll again see here in 1 Corinthians 15. So if any questions or comments, otherwise we'll go to 1 Corinthians from here, chapter 1. Nobody? All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians and work through 1 and 2 Corinthians. Chronologically, this is how they fall. And chapter 1, verse 8, we'll start there. Who would read that for us? 1 Corinthians 1, 8. Philip, thank you. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the day of the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we're going to be blameless. Because we're already going to be in our white robes of righteousness. We're going to be with the Lord. And then here in 1 Corinthians 1, there are some fulfillments of some Old Testament prophecies that are mentioned. So who would read 18 and 19? of 1 Corinthians 1. Mr. Scott, thank you.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.
Okay, let's go to Isaiah 29 and verse 14 and see what Paul is quoting here when he talks about destroying the wisdom of the wise. Isaiah 29:14. And we'd read that. Tanya, thank you.
Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid.
Okay, so Paul here is quoting Isaiah and saying that during this age that the preaching of the cross is the confirmation of this prophecy about destroying the wisdom of the wise. Because, as we're told in Romans, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. The more wisdom man thinks he has, the further away he gets from God. That's just the way it works. All right, and then there's another one in chapter 1, verse 31. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So Paul here is reminding us that we're to be glorying in the Lord only, and that is from Jeremiah chapter 9. So let's turn back there and see what passage Paul is quoting here in 1 Corinthians from Jeremiah. Who would read chapter 9, 23 and 24? Great passage. Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. Jackie, thank you. Amen. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul quotes an Old Testament passage about how wonderful heaven will be. Now, most people don't realize this is actually from Isaiah, because it's a passage we all love, right? But it starts off with, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have been into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. A lot of Christians know that passage, saying that heaven is greater than we can imagine. I have not seen nor ear heard. But he's actually quoting from Isaiah 64. So let's turn there. So even as early as Isaiah, God told us that heaven and the things that God has prepared for us are greater than we can imagine. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. So who would read that, please? Tanya, thank you.
For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eyes seen, but God beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him.
Amen. So we can't imagine. Heaven's going to be better than we can imagine. That's what God's telling us. And Paul quoted that from Isaiah. Any questions or comments? Then let's go to chapter 3 and look at the judgment seat of Christ. This passage describes it probably in more detail than any other passage. This judgment that Christians will face in heaven. And here in verses 13 through 15, every man's work shall be made manifest. Sorry, verses 11 to 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's a great and very important passage about what we are going to face. Notice, our sins are not judged. That's how we know this is a judgment of Christians. You compare that to, say, Revelation 20, the great white throne. What's it say? The books were opened, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And Jesus many times talked about people being judged for their works, judged for their sins. Our sins were judged on Calvary. Amen? So we're not going to be judged for our sins. But we will be judged for what we did for Jesus. And as we see here, we have a foundation. That's Jesus. Verse 11. And we build upon that foundation. We can build things that will survive the fire, or we can build things that will be burnt up. The gold, silver, precious stones are things that just get more pure through fire. And wood, hay, stubble disintegrates in fire. And we can build either one. And this judgment, did you notice that if your works survive this fire, you receive a reward? If your works don't survive the fire, it doesn't say you go to hell. It says you'll be saved, yet so as by fire. You ever heard the phrase, getting in by the skin of your teeth? There will be some Christians like that. A lot of their works didn't make it, or maybe none of their works made it. The thief on the cross didn't have any to offer. People who, they're going to heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ, but we all are. This judgment is to determine reward. That's its only purpose. But it will be a big bonfire. Yes?
So the fire mentioned in there is the fire of testing. So it means your works will be tested.
Yes. Probably by the fiery gaze of Jesus Christ. Our works will be tested. Of what sort? That's the key word, isn't it? Verse 13, the very last part. Shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So it's not the quantity, it's the quality. What sort was the work? What was the motive behind the work? Was the motive for self-glory, or was the motive purely to please the Lord? So what sort it is. And those works will be judged. Some will burn up, some will survive, and then the rewards will be given out accordingly. But it's important to note that this has nothing to do with heaven or hell. The people in this judgment are already in heaven. They've already made it to heaven because of what Jesus did. Now, Jesus is not judging their sins, he's judging their works to determine reward. If these were unsaved people, they wouldn't even be in heaven. Unsaved people won't be judged in heaven. The great white throne, I personally don't believe, takes place in heaven. It takes place somewhere else, out in space somewhere, but the Bible doesn't show that it takes place in heaven. And why would God allow unsaved into heaven anyway? Heaven's a holy place. There's no sin there. So how could he allow unsaved to go there? But this is a very important passage for us as Bible believers, that we will be judged. We've been saved. We've been born again. We have eternal life, but we're still going to face a judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. So we should serve Jesus because we love him and do everything we can for him. We will be judged. So any thoughts or questions about that? We'll stop there this morning.